3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's why we have song service. We don't just have something to fill the time or to kill some time or to give the preacher more time, you know, make him wait longer to preach. I mean, we have song service for a reason, right? Amen? So when we come and sing, let's sing unto the Lord for all He's done with us. Amen? Are you saved this morning?
Amen.
Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
All right. Amen. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And once you find 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you go ahead and stand, because we're going to look at the whole chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's go ahead and stand. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Terrific, terrific passage of Scripture this morning. And we're going to talk about the revival that happened in Mizpah. The revival at Mizpah. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 1, and the men of Kirjath-jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified. So that means they set apart Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It means they cried after Him. They began to seek after Him. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. Samuel was the ruler, the judge, the prophet, the man of God. And he spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called it the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. In the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel, were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was no peace between Israel and the Amorites. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and to Gilgal and to Mizpah and judged Israel and all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. We're going to talk about the revival that happened at Mizpah. Let's pray. God, as we now get to the preaching of the Word of God, we have sung praises unto your holy and righteous name. We have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we've had a time of Sunday school, of exhortation from the Word of God, and now we look to the time that we have sanctified, we have set apart for the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, it's through the foolishness of preaching that you have chosen to manifest your wisdom and your love and your grace, that you have chosen to change hearts and lives. And God, we come to you this morning in desperate need for revival, the desperate need for the Holy Spirit of God to once again stir our hearts and move us and shake us and change us. Lord, we come in a place and time in history that we need, desperately need, the working of God. And we pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our families, work in our church, and may it spill out of this place and do great, marvelous things in the community and in Eddy County, in our state, and even in our country. We pray and ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. We find Israel in our story in a dark place. We find them in a place where they have been defeated, discouraged, and they're downtrodden, and they're in desperate need of the handing, moving of God. I wish we had the time to really go through the complete story, but starting in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines, the sworn enemies of Israel, rise up against them, which was not uncommon. They would oftentimes go to war with each other. They bordered one another. And just like countries of today where you see like North and South Korea where they have conflicts along the border, the Philistines and the people of Israel, they had a lot of border conflicts. They had a lot of little wars between each other. And every once in a while, they would actually go to full-on nation against nation war. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, that's what happened. And the nation of the Philistines rose up against them in great number. And the people of Israel, they said, hey, why don't somebody go get the ark from Shiloh? The ark was the manifestation of God's presence and glory to the nation of Israel. All the way back in the book of Exodus, God instructed Israel, instructed Moses and Aaron how to build the ark of the covenant, and that it was to be put into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And when the priest, the high priest, would make his sacrifice for the nation of Israel, he would come in with the blood and pour it upon the mercy seat. And if God had accepted it, it would be consumed. And that was God's manifestation of his presence with his people. And so the nation of Israel understood this concept that if God be for us, who can be against us? They understood that. And so they said, go get the ark. But that wasn't the problem. But here's where they made their mistake. They had put their faith in an object instead of God. And I see a lot of that happening today. People are putting their faith in all kinds of objects. Whether it's political, economical, educational, whatever it might be, a lot of people are putting a lot of faith in a lot of things today, hoping that this is going to save our country, hoping this is going to save our nation, hoping it's going to save our churches. But I tell you, if it's not from God, it's not happening. It's not going to happen. So here come the priests carrying the ark upon their shoulders. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 4 that all the nation stood up and yelled a loud cry, and the Philistines shook in their sandals. They didn't wear boots. They shook in their sandals. They were afraid. They knew what the hand of God would do against them. All the nations round about had heard that when Israel comes in with the hand of God, there's not one army that can defeat them. They were sorely afraid of that. But there was one guy in the camp that said, quit you like men, let's rise up and fight them. You know, that one Philistine I kind of like. You know, the rest of them were sorry pukes, but this guy I kind of like. He's like, let's get up and fight. And so they went and they fought Israel. And Israel was placing their trust in the ark instead of God, and they lost. No surprise. And the Philistines did not just destroy the army of Israel, but they took the Ark of God with them. And the nation of Israel lamented. They cried out. They had time of mourning because this was the Ark of the Covenant was the very picture of the presence of God. And because the Ark was missing, they just understood the hand of God is no longer upon us. So they carry off, and then in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6, you see where the Philistines take the Ark of God and they put it in their temple of their god Dagon. And if you are a student of the Bible, this doesn't go well for the Philistines. See, they set the Ark of the Covenant in there and they said, look, we have captured the God of Israel. We'll put him in our temple as our prisoner. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in their temple next to their god Dagon, next to a statue. And the high priest of Dagon would come in every morning. He'd come into the temple to find Dagon falling on his face. And then one time they come in there and his hands are missing. And then the last time they come in, his head is gone. God was in there destroying their little statue of Dagon. Yeah. And he was messing with them. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? God was in there like pranking their god, their false god, Dagon. But then he made matters worse, and he brought on some plagues, and he brought on some judgment upon the Philistines. And they said, that's it. We're giving it back to Israel. Get it out of here as fast as possible before God literally destroys us. We'll even put it on a cart. We're not going to escort it. They were afraid to touch the thing. They couldn't get anybody to escort it back to Israel. They just put it on a cart, on an ox, and set it on its way, and it just... God directed it back to his people. Amazing thing. So when we get to chapter 7, they didn't want to put the ark back in Shiloh. Yeah. They wanted... I don't completely understand all of their thinking here. They're not really thinking straight, but they have the mind to keep it with them. They have a mind to understand that, hey, we've received back the Ark of the Covenant. And so, thankfully, a man in Israel was holy enough that it was right with God, and they kept it in his house, Abinadab's house. And they set his son Eleazar to be the keeper of the Ark of the Lord. And God blessed the house of Abinadab and Eleazar because they kept the Ark of God. But now you come, the nation of Israel, it's been 20 years since that happened. We're going to fast forward 20 years. That they had gotten back the Ark of God. You would think that them getting the Ark of God back from their rival, the Philistines, would stir national revival. It may have done that for a season, but it was over pretty quick. And then fast forward 20 years, it's still sitting in the house of Abinadab. Eleazar's still keeping it. And the people just kind of like forgot that all that happened. They just kind of did like what you and I do. We see something amazing happen from God. God brought the Ark of the Covenant back to his people. We see, like you and I, we see the hand of God and we praise God and we bless God and we think this is something that's going to change the course of our family, change the course of our church, change the course of our nation, and it lasts for a little bit and then it's over. I remember the Sunday right after September 11th happened. Yeah. There at our small church, the place was packed. And people were crying and praying and all that. And then, that lasted a few weeks, a month or two. And then it was like back to business. And now here we are in 2016. And it's like people act like that never even happened. It's like people just completely forgot. And that's where the nation of Israel was. But something got a hold of their hearts. The Lord began to stir in their hearts. And the Bible says that they begin to lament after the Lord. They begin to lament after the Lord. And Samuel, the man of God, the leader of the people of God, calls them to Mizpah. calls them to Mizpah. Mizpah means watchtower. It means a place of watch. And we're not going to get into all the history of why it's called Mizpah, but it's just what it's called. And it means watchtower. It means that it's a place where the people of Israel needed to come alive. Yeah. They needed to be soberly minded. It's a place where they needed to be awake. It's a place where they need to be vigilant once again. And he calls them to Mizpah. And what I'm telling you this morning is that you and I and our families and our church and our community and our nation, we need to get to a place of Mizpah. Where we're once again vigilant. Where we're once again thinking soberly minded. Where once again we're looking towards the things of God. And not every man onto the things of himself, but every man on the things of God. And that's what happened at Mizpah. The nation of Israel was cold and dark spiritually, but they had a revival at Mizpah. And when you and I get to Mizpah, when we get to a place where we get soberly minded and we start thinking clearly according to the Word of God, we too can have revival. And that's the point that I want to talk about. There are three things that happen when you get to Mizpah. First of all, repentance happens. In verse number 3, it says, "And Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. And then he says in the verse, and turn your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. And then it says that there they gathered in Mizpah in verse number 5. And in verse number 6 it says, And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew waters and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And there they said, We have sinned against the Lord. What happens when you get to Mizpah? Repentance happens. Amen. Repentance. We've been preaching a lot about on revival, and for a good reason. We've been drawing our attention to the Word of God a lot on repentance, for good reason. Because if you and I are honest with ourselves, we realize that you and I, sometimes we're just in need of good old-fashioned repentance in our hearts. We can harbor our sins. We can harbor and justify a lot of things in our lives. But at Mizpah, there's no hiding it from God. At Mizpah, there's no trying to appease yourself and make yourself feel better or ease your conscience. At Mizpah, it's just getting right with God, doing business with God. And it's good for you and I every once in a while to get to a place where we quit trying to excuse our sin and quit trying to excuse our habits and excuse our attitudes or excuse why it's okay that we do what we do, but we just say, God, search me, cleanse me, create a clean heart in me, O God. That's what happened here. They come to Mizpah and the nation of Israel, they begin to cry out. And Samuel said, hey, if you want to get right with God, it's not enough to just claim I want repentance. He said, but you got to put some actions to it. And he said, if you're going to be right with God, you got to put away the idols. You got to put away your false gods. And he mentions Ashtaroth and Baal. Because see, here's the thing. Repentance had to be first inward. That's where repentance starts. Repentance first starts in the heart where you just cry out to God and you realize that what I'm doing and the course that I'm on is not right with God. And that's something that you realize first in the heart. But then it manifests itself, it shows itself in the outward action. Yeah. While it's true that only God sees the heart, while it's true that God is more concerned with the actions of the heart than He is the outward, but let's be honest this morning, when God gets a hold of the heart, the outward shows it. Yes. How can God not work in the heart and it not show up and manifest itself in the outward? Yeah, right. And that's what He said. Hey, you're going to repent. That's great. You're going to get right with God. That's great. But there needs to be an outward showing of putting away your false gods, putting away your idols, turning away from your wickedness, and get back to serving the Lord. So they did that. Not only that, but they also poured themselves out in lamentation before God. The Bible says, and they drew water. In verse number 6, and poured it out before the Lord. This is just a picture of the nation of Israel trying to show God how much they really are remorseful over the way they've acted. They drew the water and poured it out before the Lord. And it was a ceremonial pouring of water demonstrating that their soul had been broken and that they were pouring themselves out before God, showing an emptying of self. Showing that they're emptying of all they have. There's a great song, Broken and Spilled Out. I haven't heard anybody sing it in a long time, but that's a great song, Broken and Spilled Out, just for you, Jesus. That's what they were doing. John Trapp, in his commentary in the Old Testament, said they poured out their hearts like water in penance before the Lord. They seemed to say, in effect, we could wish to shed as many tears for our sins as there are drops of water in this bucket. But because we cannot do this, behold, Lord, we do what we can. It was the ceremonial picture of God. We're broken before you. God, we're emptying ourselves before you. God, we're lamenting over what we have done. And it says that's what they did. This was the same expression of the heart that you find in Lamentations 2:19. Where the Bible says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. They were pouring their hearts out before God, expressing that they had sinned against Him. Israel also expressed their sorrow over their sin by fasting. That's a practice that has gotten lost in 21st century Christianity. But fasting... fasting sends a message that nothing is more important than doing business with God. That doing business with God is more important than food. It's more important than sleep. It's more important than entertainment. It's more important than anything else. Fasting declares that it's just what I have to do with God is more important than anything else. Yeah. That's what they did. They fasted before God and confessing their sins. I love what the Bible has to say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We're not going to read it this morning. But if you want to have a clear conscience before God, and if you want to have a right fellowship with God, and if you want to have a right relationship with God, that there would be nothing between you and your Savior, you've got to get to a place where there's repentance. But the Bible says that as we cry out before God and we lament before God and we confess our sins, we confess our faults, that basically just means that we agree with God. That what God has said in His Word, when we realize our lives are not in line with the book, we just simply agree with God that He is right and we've been wrong, and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And the Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right. And you get in 1 John chapter 2 that says, and when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. These people realized our actions, the way we've been living, the way we've been going about our lives has gotten in between us and God. And they were now ready for the hands and the blessing of God upon their lives once again. And Samuel says it starts with repentance. And they repented there at Mizpah. But repentance, godly repentance, is followed with godly revival. Yeah. Godly revival. And that's what, let's look at here. Here we read in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 that there was repentance at Mizpah. Then in verse number 7 it says, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The Philistines said, hey, those people are gathering themselves together for war, no doubt, and we have to go and we have to go put this out now. So the Philistines rise up against them, but Samuel... he keeps interceding on the behalf of Israel. He keeps praying. He keeps preaching to the people. And verse 9 says, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. Verse 10 says, "And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering unto the Lord, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." Oh, the people repented of their sin. They got right with God, and then revival happened.
Amen.
Revival happened. Let me break it down this way. There was an awakening of Israel to the very presence and power of God.
Right.
Let's say that again. There was a great awakening to the very presence and power of God.
Amen.
And when the nation of the Philistines rose up to do war against them, God came through, and it says, and He thundered upon them. I don't know what that means necessarily, but it doesn't sound good. And He thundered upon them. When Israel was right with God, then God could manifest Himself once again in great ways in the nation of Israel. But the only thing that was keeping God from pouring out His blessings, God from pouring out His provision, God from interceding on the behalf of His people was the fact that they had sinned against Him. But once they got that right, God poured Himself out in an amazing way. That's revival. J.I. Packer says this, that revival is God's quickening visitation of His people, touching their hearts and deepening His work of grace in their lives. And when you as an individual, when we as individuals, myself included, when we in our family, in our church, in our community, in our nation, when we get right with God, we position ourselves in a place to receive revival from God. That quickening spirit can once again move and work in us and through us. But the only thing that keeps revival back is not God, it's us. It's us. I'm not even going to try to pronounce this guy's name. He was a Latin theologian of old. But he said the work of the Holy Spirit in restoring the people of God to a more vital spiritual life, witness and work by prayer in the Word after repentance and crisis for their spiritual decline. That's revival. See, what you and I need is a great manifestation of the glory and power of God in 2016. Oh, as Baptists, we have seen great revivals in the past. We've seen churches overflowing with people where there was no room to receive them. And they opened the windows because people were sitting out in the yard hearing preaching. And people were coming down the aisles in droves, getting right with God, getting rid of their booze, getting right with God, quitting their fornication. Casinos were shut down. Saloons were shut down. Towns were shut down because a revival was happening in the churches. And God's people were getting right with God. And we've seen in Baptist history where whole countries have been turned around because of it.
Amen.
And what we need is a fresh moving of God. We need some fresh oil. We need some fresh wind. We need some fresh a fresh manifestation of the glory and power of God.
Amen.
What we need is what the Israelites had here when they were getting right with God and the Philistines arose, that God came through and thundered with a great thunder on that day.
Amen.
We need some great thunder moving once again in our lives, in our churches, and in our communities, and in our nation. What we need is a moving of God. We need it. We're desperate for it.
Yes,
have you been watching the news?
Yes.
Did you... I'm as a citizen of this country, I'm voting. I'm following what's happening with the political scene and all that. I watched the convention, but if you think what happened in the convention is the answer to this country, you got something coming.
That's right.
The answer is not found out there. It's found in here.
That's
and
right.
In God's Word.
Right.
This is what we need. The fresh moving and anointing of God, not another politician, not another economist, not another educational reform or this or that. What we need is God's people get right with God and serve God in Him only. That's what we need.
Right.
All across this land, Christians need to wake up and get to Mizpah. They need to get back to a place where they're watching with a heart that's ready to receive the things of God. To think soberly minded and get their minds and their hearts off the things of this world and get their things on their minds and hearts on the things that are eternal. That's what we need. It's happening. We oftentimes think that revival is something of the past, that revival is something that used to happen, and revival is something that we read about, and it's something that sounds good in theory. But revival's happening.
Yeah.
Oh, I wish the news would report about some of the revivals happening.
Yes.
I wish that we could pack up and go and travel and see some of the revivals happening across this country right now.
Yeah.
But they're happening. They're starting to spring out in different places. They're starting to come through. And the longer it goes, the more attention it's going to get. And people begin to realize, and God's people begin to wake up and realize that God is not dead, that God's still sitting on the throne, and that God can still move and work in 2016 like He has in any other time, because God is not limited by the time or by the culture or by the country. God transcends all of that, and God's people need to realize that.
Yeah, right.
You've heard me talk about the Burlington revival, and I'm going to keep talking about it because it's still happening. Tomorrow night, they start week 11. It started at the New Hope Baptist Church with a church a little larger than ours, but not much. They had 1 week of it and then 2 weeks of it. By week 4, they outgrown the sanctuary. They moved into a 3,500 tent. A businessman in their area donated some property off the interstate and helped pay for the tent. This past Friday night, they had 6,000 people gathered there. And when the altar call was given, 103 people walked the aisles to receive Christ as their Savior. And in 11 weeks, they have seen over 600 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm telling you, it can happen. It can happen. I read about Lancaster Baptist Church, who just had celebrated their 30-year anniversary. And they sent out a little booklet to all their churches that support the Bible College. We got one. And then it was a testimony of what God has done at Lancaster Baptist Church. They started with 12 people meeting in a congregation. 12 people. Now they run over 5,000. There were 12 people meeting in an upstairs Sunday school classroom because they could not afford to meet in the sanctuary. Now they have not one, not two, but three sanctuaries. And every sanctuary is full of people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we oftentimes hear of these churches sprouting and growing and stuff. We're like compromising, you know, they're just entertaining people. Oh no, there are churches today preaching the Word of God. Souls are being saved. Lives are being changed because revival is possible. And if God can do it in Southern California, or if God can do it in North Carolina, then God can do it in Eddy County. God can do it in Carlsbad. God can do it in Landmark Baptist Church. God can do it in your family. God can do it in your life. God can do it in your heart. Because God is capable.
Amen.
The only thing that holds back the moving of God is us. But when we get to Mizpah and we repent, we experience revival. But then lastly, we experience restoration. Restoration. I could see some of you got nervous when I said we're going to preach the chapter. But I'm on the last point. It brings restoration. They had repentance. And then God brought revival. And the people were awakening. And they got to Mizpah. And they were once again sitting on the watchtower and keep being vigilant for the things of God. And God changed their hearts and lives. They won a great victory. They discomfited the Philistines. And then God brought restoration. Restoration. Look in verse 13. It says, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. They experienced restoration. When you get to a place of repentance and you experience revival, amazing thing happens. You experience restoration.
Amen.
That's what this whole message is about. While I do want to help each and every one of us understand that we need to repent, and we do need to experience revival, but this message is about restoration. That's what revival is. That's what it's about. That's what God's word and God's message is all about. It's about restoration for a fallen mankind. The whole book is about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the restoration that comes through His precious shed blood. Restoration. That we can be reconciled once again with God. And when God's people, or anybody for that matter, repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ and they experience revival, they can be restored. See, the cities that were under the enemy's control, they were restored, they were given back, and the nation was healed. When God brings restoration, He brings healing with it. He brings healing. The Bible says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10, "The thief cometh, but not for to steal and to kill and destroy." And I want to ask you this morning, even though you may be saved, and the devil cannot have your soul, but he can wreak havoc in a life, can he? Let me ask you something. What has the enemy robbed you of? Has he robbed you of your peace? Has he robbed you of your joy? Has he robbed you of your satisfaction and fulfillment? Has he robbed you of purity? Has he robbed you of time? But let me say something. When you get right with God and you have revival in your heart and your soul, God restores these things. He brings back peace. He brings back joy. He brings back satisfaction. Jesus said that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I am come. Jesus said, but I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is the one that gives life and gives it abundantly. He's the one that gives purpose. He's the one that gives joy and satisfaction and that nothing else can do. It is Jesus and Him alone. And when you have revival and you have repentance, He brings restoration. He told the nation of Israel in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, He says, "And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." He says, "I will restore all that they destroyed. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed." He said, "I will restore what has been destroyed." The devil, the world, the sin, it leaves you beaten, broken, and battered. But when you get right with God and there's repentance in your heart, He brings revival and He brings restoration. And where there is pain, God gives peace. And when there is suffering, God gives satisfaction. And when there is heaviness, God gives happiness. Where there is brokenness, God gives blessings. God is a God of restoration. He doesn't hold back from anybody. Anybody that comes to God, the Bible says He will in no wise cast out. That's not just for salvation. That's for restoration as well. That's for blessing. God's not a respecter of person. And it doesn't matter who you are this morning or what you've done. It doesn't matter this morning where you came from or what education you have or how much money you have in the bank or what ethnicity you are or anything else. None of that matters at the foot of the cross.
That's right.
When we come broken before God, casting our cares and declaring our dependence upon Him, He brings revival and restoration. As I look around our community, what I see is a lot of broken people, a lot of broken homes, a lot of broken hearts. But all hope is not lost. When God's people get right with Him, I said when God's people, not the people out there, not the people who claim Christ but don't know Him, but I'm talking about when God's people are the ones that get right with Him, they're the catalyst for revival. And it brings healing and restoration. And souls are saved and lives are changed and families are put back together. Addictions are broken. And it's amazing the victories that are won.
Yeah.
And the restoration that comes all through God's people getting to Mizpah with their repentant hearts, experiencing revival and receiving restoration.
Amen.
Then great things can happen. Let's all stand this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation, and I want to invite you to come to this altar. Let this altar be your Mizpah this morning. Let it be the place where you awaken in your heart and mind and soul to the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And a place where you come. Maybe you got some things in your life you need to repent of. I'm not God and I'm not the Holy Spirit. My point was not to make you feel bad, but to tell you about a God who loves you. A God who can bring restoration and revival to your heart and life. I don't know what situations you have in your family, in your marriage, or finances. I don't know any of those things. But God, who does? He wants you to come to Him. Let this altar be your Mizpah. You come and confess your need for God. Let it be a place where you receive that from the Lord. Maybe things are good between you and God. Maybe you just want to come and pray for revival. Pray for restoration. If not for yourself, maybe for somebody else in need. If you're here this morning, you really do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know, you can't have revival. You haven't been revived. You haven't been revived yet. You're still dead in trespasses in your sin. But if you come here this morning, we'll take the Word of God and show you, tell you about Jesus Christ who gave His life for you. So you can have eternal life. If you're saved this morning, I want to invite you to come and pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your country. Pray for your church. Pray for your community. When I'm done praying, our musician's going to play, and we're going to invite you to come. Our Heavenly Father, as we now begin our invitation, Lord, I pray You would stir people's hearts. God, don't let us be content with where we are. But God, help us to be broken before You. Let us pour our hearts out before You, confessing our faults, confessing our sins, confessing our need. Lord, help us not to be selfish or prideful or arrogant, but to be humble and meek before You. Lord, I pray that we would come and confess, because we know that when there's confession and repentance, there's revival. Where there's revival, there's restoration. Lord, would You do a work in our hearts that only You can do? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If God has spoken to you, now's the time to come.